After hearing, of course, Mr. Andy and Mr. RG the past few weeks, it makes it a tough act to follow, but I'll give it my best. But I do thank y'all for coming tonight. Like I said, tonight we're going to conclude with the Resurrection Road series on the road to Damascus and Saul's eventual conversion to Christianity. Saul was one of those men who, prior to this event, absolutely 100% with every fiber of his body, hated Christ and hated Christ's followers, without a doubt. His whole job to him was to go out, find as many as he can, round them up, bring them back to Jerusalem so that they could be put to punishment, death, whatever it comes to point. At that point, whatever he wants, the high priest wants to do with them, but he thought that that was his job in life. But Paul's conversion story is a very unique one for a very unique man. He was a Roman citizen. He had the credentials that no Jewish high priest, no rabbi could denounce. He trained with one of the most respected rabbis in Jerusalem as he grew up. He was a Pharisee, just like his father. And from his age, we know he would have been around, alive around the time that Christ was in Jerusalem, but we figure that he probably went back to Tarsus to learn more or to become a Pharisee before he got to meet Jesus. Saul is first mentioned in the Bible when it comes with Stephen. He was probably one of those ones who debated Stephen, one of the Hellenists who debated Stephen. And as we read in Acts 7, when Stephen just comes before and he starts, you know, preaching Christ to all these rabbis, these Pharisees, these Hellenists, anybody that's willing to listen, he goes and he preaches to them. We first learn about Saul. And then as Stephen eventually is stoned to death by those people, we read that Saul was probably one of the ringleaders. He was there watching them. And actually, verse 8 starts off with that Saul approved of his execution. Tonight, we're going to be in Acts 9, primarily the first 9 verses, if you want to find it. As Saul goes on about his missions, of course, now the people, the early Christians, there's not that many of them, they begin to get a little nervous, scared, so they begin to scatter. Many go up to Damascus. And Saul sought the permission from the high priest to go up and to round all them up. And that's what he did. Of course, he left Jerusalem, headed toward Damascus with one goal in mind, that is to round up as many as Christians as possible. However, God had a different plan for Saul, and his journey to Damascus would be one that would not only change Saul's life, but would give Christians one of their greatest missionaries to ever live. We'll read now in chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do, what you are to do." Then the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, without sight, he neither ate nor drank. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for getting to see the conversion of somebody who hated you, but turns into be one of the most loving, Christ-loving men ever. Father, we can see that you have plans for everybody, no matter what their past. We just now thank you for this, and we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. We can see the conversion of Paul through 5 different stages. Saul made contact with the Savior. Verse 3 just says, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. As he, of course, at this point, he's steaming still full forward to Damascus. He's not planning for this to happen. He wants to go down, and he wants to complete his task. But suddenly, without any type of warning whatsoever, a bright light comes, and it stops him in his track, making him and the people that are with him, they fall to the ground. And as they saw, he is the one who can see and hear everything. His other companions, they can hear it, but they cannot understand it. The blazing glory and appearance of Jesus left Saul speechless. When someone was contact of Jesus, their whole life can be transformed. We can look through history of a young man. He was a young man for the first time he went to sea, and this is a different man, not Saul. Eventually, he became a captain of his own ship involved in the slave trade. He worked, eventually came to the point to where he was actually a slave. But he strived so much that that's what he wanted to do, capture the human, sell him, and make money. But it was during a violent storm and while reading a book about Christ that he made that contact with that Savior, with the Savior, and eventually changed his life. Of course, that, as we know, is John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace. It is with that contact with the Savior that he immediately went from getting the slaves in Africa and trading them to being one of the most advocate to end slavery. He realized what he did was not part of God's plan, but now he was. It's that contact with the Savior. A name most of you will not probably know is called Mel Trotter. He lived in the early 1900s. He was, of course, a barber by trade, but really known as a severe alcoholic. Even to the point that when he learned about his daughter's death, he went to her funeral, took her shoes off her feet to sell so he could buy more alcohol. And he just continued on and continued on to eventually started going to the rock bottom. He stumbled into a mission one night up in Michigan and heard about the story of Christ. And from then that point on, he never touched the alcohol. He gave his life to Christ. And over the course of his life, for his mission, he thought, was to open these type of missions for people to come in so that they hit rock bottom, they could come in and hear the story. And by the time of his death in the early 1900s, he founded over 60 different missions in the country. As we see that Saul's initial contact with Jesus, it ironically makes Saul the first person to see Jesus since Stephen. He was part of that led Stephen to his, helped Stephen lead to his death, but he is the first one since then that comes and actually gets to see Jesus. Now, ours might not be as dramatic as his is, as Paul was, but Jesus begins that contact with everyone. Without that, you cannot come to salvation, for the Word tells us that because of our sin and our disobedience that we cannot come to God, but he comes to us first. It's that contact that Christ has with us. It's that contact with Saul that Saul had with the Savior and that we eventually have with the Savior that changes our lives forever. Saul was not only had contact with the Savior, but Saul was convicted by the Lord. Verse 4 says, "And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" This was a divine meeting set between Jesus and Saul. Jesus knew Saul was going to be traveling that road. He's going to be at that exact point, and that's where he was going to meet him. He was going to change his life right then and right there. As you read in later chapters and later verses that Saul was the only one that understood this. This was a meeting meant just for Saul, nobody else. Jesus wanted to make sure that he talked to him. The why are you persecuting me? Of course, Saul was not there when Jesus was persecuted. So we see that linked is where Jesus can say is, you persecute my people, you persecute me. I'm the head, they're my body. We are one. When you go after them, you come after me. And the words that he uses was meant to bring anguish to Saul's soul so that Saul would realize that everything he's been doing up until that point in his life has been wrong. So Saul would realize that, and then Jesus wanted the guilt to overwhelm Saul so much that he would realize the only way he could get rid of that guilt was to come to him. That's the same thing that comes with us, is that we are convicted when you first have that contact with the Savior, you have that conviction that you know you are a sinner. Without that, I don't believe that if someone has not convicted by the Lord, they don't realize that they're doing anything wrong. But when you have that conviction by the Lord and at that contact with him, you will realize your need for him is so great. And of course, without realizing you're a sinner, you come to the point, what's the point in needing somebody to save me if I don't need to be saved? But it's through that conviction that he gives him, that he gave Saul, and that he gives us. Saul knew who Jesus was. He was there when Stephen preached. He was there when the disciples were starting their first missions because he's the one that Saul went after them. So he would have known who he was. And God used those different men, even used Stephen up to his death, to lay the groundwork for Saul. Because Saul knew immediately who this was, who was coming to him. It was those, just like God can use you to lay the groundwork. You might not see it. you might not know it, but by you initiating that conversation, by you going out to one of these houses out here, you might get the door turned shut on you or told no, but somebody could go a few weeks later and get the yes. It's that groundwork that Stephen laid that God will use others and eventually lead to the conviction that will people come to realize that they do need God. They do need him as a savior. His conviction had to be great. Saul had to have that great conviction just because of what he did. He was so hard against Christ that his conviction had to be great in order that he can realize how wrong he was. Saul's conversion was immediately. As we read in verse 5, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Saul's response was fast. It was, "Who are you, Lord?" And that's the term for God. He knew right away because of his history, because of hearing other people, he knew right away who he was talking to. To Saul, at this point, everything about Christ was negative. He'd come in here, he's trying to tell me my fate's wrong, he's trying to tell me I'm wrong in everything I do. I'm following his laws, I'm following this. So everything about Christ to this point in Saul's life has been completely negative. And just within an instant, in the flash of a light, flash of a second, however long it took to get there, Saul's whole world is turned upside down. He now is coming to the point of realizing that Jesus is not the wrong way, that Jesus is who he says he was. And that's why automatically he's saying, "Who are you, Lord? Are you God? Who are you, God?" He knows right away that that is the one that he has hated, but now he's realized he was wrong about him the whole time. He went from, of course, all negative to all positive. One of the most, go-getter. He's going wherever he wants. He's going where God's going to tell him. He will not say no. He knew right away that, my conversion, he wanted people to know right away about the gift of God. So Saul was going to go out. He was going to do whatever God wanted him, and we'll look at that in a little bit in a few minutes later. Some scholars have tried to say that Saul's experience was probably because of a seizure, that he just had a seizure that can explain the voice that nobody could understand, the bright light. But, of course, the others did see the light, hear the voice, but couldn't understand it. So that don't add up at all. For the remainder of his life, and as we read, that Saul's one and only explanation was that he had contact with the Savior, that God convicted him and told him on that road right there that I'm a sinner and I need you. And that was Saul's explanation, and that's ours. The only way to have a life-changing event is have that true contact with the Savior. There's no other way, absolutely, that Saul would have had that complete 180-degree turn in his life without that contact. And that can be the same for anybody in here, for anybody in the world. This is not just an experience meant, this experience was meant for Paul, but the experience with Christ, having contact with him convicting you, is meant for everybody. It can turn your life. It can make Mel Trotter, who was an alcoholic, sold his daughter's shoes to make sure he can buy that one last drink, to giving up alcohol and founding over 60 missions. Or Saul going from someone who became a Christian killer to actually being killed for the cause of Christ. It can have that 180-degree change easily, and that is the only way that someone can have that complete 180-degree change. They can say it might be something else, but if you always look and say, well, it's this religion or that religion or it's this, look at them a few years later, most times they're going to be right back at where they were. Saul never went back to his life the way he was. It was that conversion that was almost, it was immediately. He realized that he needed Jesus. And that's what we need as well as we go. And without those convictions and without that contact with the Savior, we can never really have it. You can't have that true 100% life-changing event that God wants for everybody. He wants you to want him. And then Saul became submissive to God's will right away. 6 through 8 says that, "But rise," and of course Jesus said, "Whom are you persecuting?" in verse 6, "But arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So that they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. If you read in Acts 22, you'll realize that Saul's reaction was, "What do you want me to do now, Lord? What shall I do?" It wasn't, "Well, I'm a new Christian. I don't know yet. I'm just going to go back to Jerusalem and see what I want to do." Saul's reaction should be every Christian's reaction. What do you want me to do? What shall I do now? And he followed God's plan for his life, for the remainder of his life. Never saying no, always going. When God told him to go here, he was going to go there. When God told him to do this, he was going to do it. He gave his life 100% to God. A lot of times you'll see a new Christian, they'll do that for the first year or two. They'll be on fire. They'll come back from a camp. They'll come back from a mission trip and want to go out, but they'll let it fade away. Paul didn't, because Paul had that one true encounter with him, and he realized that everybody needs that encounter. So Paul became submissive to God's will right away, and God's will for Saul's life was to be a missionary, one of the greatest missionaries that's ever lived. He wouldn't say no to a mission. He went out. He preached. He didn't care what he was. He told you about God. That's what he wanted. He wanted as many as followers as possible. You know, to him, like he says in one of his books, that to die is to gain, but to live is to lose. To him, he would much rather die. He would much rather die than to be in heaven than go through what all he was going through. But Saul knew that his life, his mission was to go and share the word. That's the same thing from us. From Saul's point, he could honestly, I believe, 100% sing that song, "I Surrender All," and not feel bad about it. Say, "I am surrendering all," because eventually his all was his life, and he surrendered his all. And now all of our all is not going to be our life, but God deserves our all. He wants our all, and he needs it. God can do great things just like he did through Saul if you just allow him. Give him, like Mr. R.G. said, give him the authority to do those things. He wants to do those things. He wants you to be another Saul, another Paul. He wants you to go out. Saul wanted to live to share the world. I read on a lot of articles that talks about how bad the world is. And this is one of the things that irritates me the most. Is you'll read on a quote or a comment, and it'll say, "Please, Jesus, return now." That, I don't know why that irritates me. You're reading about how bad these people are, but yet you want it to come so you can be taken away and they're living through the 7 years of hell on earth. No. Saul's life, as he knew, was to go out and to be a missionary. He wanted to die, but he says, "No, I'm going to go so I can get as many as people possible." That should be our task. While we should be ready for it at any moment, we should also want God to just wait so we can go and win that one more soul. Give me one more day to go get that other soul. And that's what Saul's life did. That's what Saul did throughout his life. He always constantly was wanting to win that one more, whether it be in prison, whether it be on a road. It didn't matter to him where he was. He wanted to tell that neighbor, "Hey, let me tell you about somebody that changed my life. I was a killer. I executed people. I sought people out. I put them through as most misery as possible. Well, let me tell you about a man I met on the road to Damascus who changed my life forever. And he can change your life forever. He can give you that peace, that hope that can only come through him." And finally, Saul began to prepare. As it says in verse 9, "And for 3 days he went without sight, and neither ate nor he drank." Saul's world was turned completely upside down at this point. He went from this to that, from night to day. He was in the darkness, walking in the darkness, thought he had the way, but now he's in the light. It took him, as he goes through those 3 days, he is constantly just there. He is wanting to prepare because he knows God. I believe that he knew right away that God had big, big plans for his life, that God was going to use him in some way, some form or fashion to change the world. That's what I truly believe. And that's why I believe for 3 days he didn't eat. He didn't drink. He just fasted for 3 days so that he could listen and he could prepare. Saul thought he was going to come into a city as a hero. Damascus had a high Jewish population. They all knew who Saul was. They thought he was going to be their hero. He's coming to get rid of those pests that are of the way, those Christians. He's coming to get rid of them. But instead, he entered blind, brokenhearted, and had to be carried in by a man, led in by a man. Saul's complete world was changed upside down in that one meeting with Christ. Of course, it was for the better. But as Saul began to prepare, he wanted to make sure that he knew what was going to happen. He wanted to make sure that God knew, "Hey, you have my all. I'm about to spend the next 3 days, and I'm just going to study, I'm going to live, and I'm going to do whatever I can for you." You always read about, when people get saved or whatever, and you question, especially if you read about somebody who might have been a murderer, and then you read they got to prison, they found Christ. You know, or they did this, they did this. They lived this way, but then on their deathbed, you know, they found Christ. And I would say that, you know, you'll hear people say, well, that's just, I just don't understand it. That's not right. Well, it wasn't right for Saul either. He was a murderer. But it wasn't right for a 9-year-old kid to be convicted. Nobody deserves it, but God gives it, and he wants you to have it. And it was that contact with the Christ. That's all it takes is one little contact. It's not a little contact. It's a major event. That one major contact with Christ that completely turned your life upside down for the better. A complete 180, and he wants to do that in your life. And once you become to a point of now realizing you need him, just like Saul did, he wants that I surrender all. He wants every fiber of your body. He wants every day of your life. He wants you to go out and tell others so that more and more can become to know him. Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. As I said, you might not think you're worthy enough for it, but then you can just look back. And I love reading the scriptures. When I read it, it's full of people that ain't worthy of it. You look at Saul as a murderer. Just go back to Abraham, who didn't trust the Lord at one point. Peter denied him 3 times in less than probably 6 to 12 hours. But God still wants you. He can still use you. His death was meant for everybody. He wants everybody to have part of it. To him, everybody is worthy of it. He'll have that contact with you if you'll just let him. If you come to a point where you want to learn more about it, I'll be up here. Brother Tim will be up here. We'll talk with you. Or maybe now you realize that I need to do what Saul did. I need to give my life 100% to Christ. I need to sing without any kind of shadow of doubt that I surrender all, and knowing that I am surrendering all, because that's what he wants. Father, we thank you for today, just the ability to come into your house and worship you. And what you did for me, even though I didn't deserve it. But I just pray now that I surrender all. That I give you my 100%. And that the people of Brit David give you 100%. So that we can go out and change the world for you. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.